Amen. If you take your Bibles and go with me this afternoon, a familiar passage, but I spent time this week as we were fasting and praying. I'm going to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And just some things that the Lord shared and just kind of came alive to me again. I spent time reading the Gospels. I study a fair amount, but there just is no substitute for reading God's Word. I read a number of other books. I try to read and keep reading. I don't want to ever stop learning. I got a pile of books in there and I hadn't read. There's a pile more to read. I've read several, but I got more that I probably haven't read than have read. It's a lot easier to buy a book than read a book. You can buy 10 books in a few minutes. It'll take you a lot longer than that to read them. And so I have really spent a lot of time buying them. You can buy them quicker than you can read them. Go to book sales and library sales, and I like those old ones. I don't find as many new ones that I like. I do find one once in a while, but I read the Gospels again this week, and I want to know Jesus more. I want to know Him better than I have known Him, and I want this church to be just what John's saying. I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus, and that's going to make a difference. We're under some great challenges. We've had some great challenges right now, and in our church, we've had some tremendous challenges. We're not alone. There's a lot of challenges going on all over this country and all over the world in churches. And there's a lot of lethargy. There's a lot of negligence. But I'm not interested in using anybody else as an excuse for me to live lower. I want to step up higher. I want to become a light to somebody else. And I'm grateful. I'm just grateful for what God's done. I want to read Luke chapter 10, please, verse 38 through verse 42, if you'll stand. It's a familiar passage. We've visited at times, but there's some things here I'd just like to remind us of this afternoon. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I'd like to talk to you a little while this afternoon on one thing is needful. Would you? You may be seated. Just say amen to God's word. You may be seated. One thing is needful. Praise the Lord. That's an interesting story that I think sometimes has been misapplied. I think sometimes there's some in here that's got a bad rap, and some have used this little story, just a little few five verses here, it's full of this chock full of meat, as you might could say, and just sometimes the story is taken to condemn Martha's and everything about them, and because that we have some people in the church that are concerned about how things look. And there are some folks in the church that are concerned about that things are prepared right, and they're concerned that the facilities are kept up. And some folks say, "It don't matter if the carpet's clean, the Lord will move anyway, and you don't need that for the Holy Ghost." Well, you know what? The Spirit of God can fall on sawdust floors, and people are under a tent, and that's true. I'm not going to deny that. But at the same time, in defense, in some sense, that when the Spirit of God does fall on us, and the Holy Ghost fills our vessel, there's a reflection somewhere. There's an attitude that comes out of that. There's a disposition that comes out of there that says that I want everything that I do and touch to be representative of the one that lives in me. Everything. The Bible didn't just say my worship, but whether I eat or drink, that do all things to the glory of God. And so after a while, people come to your church and they look and your church is filthy and dirty and things aren't kept up. That's a reflection. That's a testimony who you are. And that's a testimony of what you think towards the things you've dedicated unto the service of God. Something that God's given unto you. I remember a parent one time saying, my wife had got in a vehicle with a mother, and this mother was driving the car, but it was her son's car. And there was trash from where they'd eat out, the cups and bags from McDonald's or whatever, and this stuff just all over the place. And the parents had made a great sacrifice to buy this car for the son. And she looked at my wife and she says, "Look at this. What does this say?" This says, "I don't care. I don't appreciate things." And that's exactly what it said. It said, "I really don't care about how mom and dad have sacrificed to give me this car." And it fosters this kind of thing. Well, I can tell you, I'm not going to be going that direction here this afternoon. And I don't have that opinion of Martha. I hold her in high opinion, although there was a problem. There was a lack that she had, and I want to deal with that a little bit in this story this afternoon. But I want to also emphasize and bring home this aspect of one thing is needful. John Wesley stated, he said, you know, if we had, and he would preach to people and said that if you had an intelligent being, if we had this intelligent being that was could come, and he didn't know humanity. He didn't know anything about humanity, but he was able to observe it. He was given the opportunity to observe people and to watch them and to discover what they're all about, to discover their passion and their purposes and their desires in life. And if this intelligent being would look at humanity and look at them and study them, what would he think about humanity? And that is at large and the general population. Well, what do you think when he saw people that were basically pursuing such interest of selfishness, pursuing material things, pursuing the gods of this world, so to speak, the gods of and the idolatry of Hollywood and sports and fashion and all of these things? And what would you think? They would think, you know, to see that how these people of such high ability were pursuing such low life things. But then if also that intelligent being and creature, as he observed humanity, trying to discover what is their chief aim? Why are they here? What is the purpose for which they exist? But then as he was observing the general course of humanity, and then he was able to listen and hear that the Creator spoke and said, "One thing is needful." And He spoke to that mass of humanity and said, "One thing is needful." Would He find that the population is going after that one thing? They're pursuing many things, this thing and that thing. And I think if we brought it home to your own life this afternoon and to ask you that very question, if this intelligent being with an ability to discern and watch would observe your life, if he spent just a month watching what you do, everything that you did, everything you said, everywhere you went, what you were in your home, what you were at church, how often you went to church, your attitude when you got there, the things you pursued outside of church, would he find in your life an all-consuming passion to be wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus? What is it that he would discover about you? Would he discover that you are a person of one thing, that when you say you love God, you really mean that you love God? Or would he find that there is a difference, somewhat of a contradiction between what you are at the church house and what you are at your house? Would he find that you're not really doing all that you say you're doing, or you're not pursuing this thing with all of the passion that you profess to pursue the things of God? Well, I don't
don't know. I think that's something that we all ought to think about. That if this someone that didn't know us would observe us and watch us, would they look at us and say, if they had what it was, if they had a paper, a document that expressed to them what it was to be a Christian, would they find enough evidence in our life to say that there is an identifiable Christian? There is somebody that is indeed who they say they are, and they are indeed, as Jesus said of Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What would be said about us? And I want to tell you right now, as people of God, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. We may sometimes, there are other things that we do, but everything flows out of that one thing. And one thing becomes essential in our life for us to pursue. Now, what exactly is that? And let me talk a little bit about this one thing. And as you take your Bibles and we're looking in Luke 10 and that passage of Scripture I read, I want to talk a little bit about that one thing. If I were to go through the Scripture and take it here, Mary is doing something that is involved in that one thing. But what exactly is the one thing that you and I need? I will tell you what we've got to have above all else is we've got to have life. That is a need. You and I need life. We need not just a sense, and I don't mean in the sense of mere existence. Now, there is this sense of, you may call it animal life, if you will, or I don't know if that's a good term, but natural life, and or the regards in the sense of the me being able to function and move and eat and do the things I do in this world. There's that sense of the life that I have, that I exist and I'm moving, I understand, I think, I have, I do, I speak, I walk, I talk, all of that. So there's that sense, yes. But the life I speak of is not that. The life I speak of is what the Bible calls eternal life or everlasting life. And that's not so much talking about a quantity as it is quality. There was a man that came to Jesus and he said, what must I do that I might inherit or have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, keep them. For the commandments have said, if you go to the Old Testament, he talks about it, this do and thou shalt live. That's what the Bible says, a reference to those Old Testament commandments. It said, whoever shall do them, he shall live by them. And there is a quality of life that comes out of keeping the Ten Commandments of God, or those that which is given to us of the moral requirements. I'm telling you, there is a higher quality of life than we're experiencing in America. America experienced a higher quality of existence when we had less technology, when we had less medical knowledge, when we had less ability to roam the earth to and fro. We had a higher quality of existence because the quality of life does not depend on your technology. It doesn't depend on your Scientology. It depends on your morality. That's what it depends on. And there's a fact of the matter. When a nation will observe the Ten Commandments and put them into practice, it will produce a quality of existence in society. I will tell you, it's a high quality society where men respect one another, where they are faithful to their wives, where they don't steal from one another, where they honor one another, where they don't lie to one another, when they're not after what somebody else has, when God is feared and honored, when God is exalted above all, when selfishness is not noble, when men who spurn the law of God are looked down upon instead of approved, when people don't make excuses for their faults and they overcome them and they correct them and move forward, when there's humility, there's a nobility in that. It cannot be found in this kind of secularistic world that we live in. And if we understood that, they understand there's a life, there's a quality of life that comes out of keeping the commandments of God. But this man said, I've done that, and yet I want something more. You've got something, Jesus, that I don't have. I'm keeping the commandments. I've kept, been faithful to my wife. I've honored God. I've done that. But you've still got something. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go sell your goods to the poor. You have treasure. treasure in heaven, or sell your goods and give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Why? Because Jesus is life. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The man that follows Jesus will find life, a quality of existence, a quality of living, a life not dependent upon materialism. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to put his head. Imagine that kind of man, and people are coming to him to say, he doesn't own a house, he doesn't own a car, he doesn't own a donkey, he doesn't own a sword, he doesn't have hardly many times a penny in his pocket, couldn't pay the temple tax and had to send a man to get a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay it when he was asked the question, give this to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? He had to ask them to show him a penny. That means he probably didn't have one. He said, well, show me a penny. He had to look to somebody else. Imagine a man like that having such an attraction that people wanted what he had, but they didn't want his possessions. They didn't want his garment. They didn't want something that he had in his hand. There was something in his spirit. There was something in his character. There was something that drove him. There was something in his heart that they lacked. And he said, if you want it, you'll not get it by where you're going. This rich man, follow me. Spend time with me. I'm the light of life. That's a purpose for which God came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. He came, he said this in John 10. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what his purpose is. He is here to give us life. He has brought to light life. Immortality has been brought to light in the gospel. Jesus came, he abolished death, and he brought life to light. He was the one that came and revealed to us what it really is to live. This man, when they come to him and tell him that, hey, I'm going to follow you, but you know what? I need to go back and bury my father. I really need to go back and be with my father. He wasn't dead. He just had to go back and spend time with him until he died. And then when dad was out of the way, he'd be free to serve God. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. Here's a man with one thing in his heart. He's driven by something. He's not bogged down by relationships. He's not bogged down by material things. I'm telling you, somewhere we got to get it in us. One thing is needful. Your life. That is, what is a man going to gain? Does he have if he gains the whole world, but he loses his life or his soul? It's the same word. If he loses that life, he's lost everything. And you and I have got to understand the most precious gift is life. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God are eternal life.
That's right. Amen.
Your need is a life.
Yes.
Your one great need is a life. And Jesus died to procure it. He lived to exemplify it. And he sent the power to give you the ability to have it and to demonstrate it in your life. Woo, hallelujah. That is the one thing that's needful. But what we must do is we must do things that foster that life. We must do things to maintain it. I can tell you, I can sit around and say, you know what? I need physical life. And I do. I've found something. You can't function in this world without breathing. It's just a fact. You won't be here very long. Cut your air supply off and you won't last too long. There's certain things. And so if I'm going to live in this present world, I must inhale and exhale. Yes, even though I know it becomes involuntary, something that we do automatically. But we can take by a decision of the will and cut it off if we want to. We can hold our breath. We can stick and tie something over our mouth. We can suffocate ourselves. We hang ourselves by a rope until we are dead. Whatever. We can do that. But you have to eat. eat in order to function. I've got to do certain things in order to maintain the life that I have in this body. And how much more must I understand the things that must be done in order for me to do or maintain the one needful thing in my life, and that is the life of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The most important thing in you is not the car you own. It's not the house you live in. It's not the suit of clothes you wear. It's not the hat on your head. It's not the shirt on your back. It's not the person you're married to. It's not the nation you live in. It's not the shoes you wear. It is the life that you have. What is your character? What is your source of sustenance? Where are you going? What drives you? What moves you? What is your all-consuming passion? What is it about you that makes you tick? I'm telling you, what we've got to become is a people that's all wrapped up and tied up and tangled all up in Jesus. He's come to give us life, and it's the life of God that we need. Sin brought death. Sin brought death, and God wanted to give us life. But there are some folks that are Christian and they've got the life, but they're not maintaining it. They're not doing the things necessary to maintain the one needful thing in your life. So with that, let's understand. How is this one thing obtained, taken care of? Let's notice some stuff. In the passage, we've got this woman named Martha. It's her house. As a family, it's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know of them, probably Simon. His name is mentioned, the leper. He may also be another brother in that family. But this is a family. I want you to understand that Jesus loves this family. They're special to Him. Now, you may not like what I'm about to say, but there were some folks closer to Jesus than others. And I'm going to tell you right now, He did some things with some He didn't do with others. Now, that might have made some folks mad, but He always goes up there to Mary and Martha's house and He don't come to my house. Well, that's His choice. Thank you very much. And guess what? He loved this family. I mean, they're special to Him. And they just have a special connection with Him. He always goes to their house. In that area, He goes to Bethany. It's not far from Jerusalem. He spends time. He stays there. And I'm telling you, the welcome mat is always out when Jesus is in town. And when He comes to Mary and Martha's house, He can do whatever He pleases. He does that anyway. When He comes in the house, He's the master. Now, I don't care. You can make Him guest all you want to. He don't come to your house as guest. When He enters in the door, He's center of attention. That's just the way it is. When He comes in the door, He's master of the house. Not you. He'll do whatever. Oh, no, that woman would never come in your house, Simon. Oh, that harlot woman and what she's done, she'd never come in your house. But let Jesus get in that house and she's all of a sudden welcome. Let Him be in there and she'll be in there pouring oil and washing His feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And I'm telling you, that's just the way it is. Let this house get filled with Jesus and the Simons won't control it anymore. And it'll open up to the things that Jesus wants to be there and not what everybody else wants.
Oh, yes.
But let's notice something, some priority. It's got to be made a priority. Notice Mary and Martha's its house, and I want to catch a phrase here. Down to verse 40, please. Martha was cumbered about with what much servant, and she came to Him and said, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Indication is that when Jesus came, and probably for some time, or for at least a little while after He first came into the house, He came into the house, and I'm sure He was greeted, and then Martha and Mary went back to their business of fixing a meal. Because the thing about it is, when Jesus comes, He never comes alone. He always brings a crowd with Him. He especially got 12 disciples that are with Him all the time. And I'm telling you, there's a bunch of mouths to feed when Jesus gets in the house. And He probably got more than 12. He's got more disciples than 12. You need to know that. He's the closest to them. But we've got all these folks and they're coming in. There was a group of women that even went and traveled with Him because just ministering to Him from their substance. I don't know how many folks were there, but you can guarantee it. It wasn't just Jesus. There was a pile of folks with Him, and He comes comes into your house. And so Martha, she probably adding up in her head, man, I got 40 people to feed. And I got, where am I going to put them? And I got this. Come on, we got to get this ready and that ready. And she's going through all that. She's dealing with all the logistics and statistics and all of the things. And Mary's right there. She's busy. She's setting tables. She's doing this. She's preparing the dishes and all of that. And then something catches her ear. And Jesus has settled down now. Folks have gotten a house and they've all kind of settled down and maybe found their place. Some standing, some sitting on the floor, whatever they can find a place. I don't know how big a house it was, but whatever, they've all gathered around. Probably some poking in the window and some still poking in the door, whether it's good or bad weather, whatever it was. But nevertheless, somebody in the other room began to break bread, and his name was Jesus Christ. And nobody can break bread like him. And he just began, and the words begin to fall from his lips. And here's Mary. She's finishing, and her thinking is, okay, we got enough. That ought to be enough. I'm going in there. And there she goes. And she's there sitting. She left Martha. That's what she said. My sister has left me. She left Martha. And I'm going to here to tell you this right now. One thing is needful, but you're not going to get that one thing unless you leave some other things. And just some things, it's got to be left. And it doesn't matter if they're finished. It doesn't matter sometimes if it's exactly the way you'd like it to be. Sometimes it just comes a higher priority. It becomes a higher necessity. I've just got to put it aside. The Bible said Mary had chosen that good part. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. I'm going to let this go. I know I got a lot on my plate. I know I got a lot to do. But one thing is needful. And if I can't maintain the spiritual man, if I can't feed the soul of my being, I'm going to fail. I've got to hear the word of Jesus Christ. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where life comes from. And she recognized that. The second thing I want you to notice about her is verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet. She sat at Jesus' feet. Now, that may have been very literal. Now, it may have been very literal, but that's also a saying. Your disciples sat at your feet. Your learners, when they put themselves in the presence of the teacher, just being in that presence to drink from him, to learn from him, was sitting at his feet. And so you might have 25 people gathered around you, but there may only be a few right at your feet, but they're all sitting at the feet of the teacher. So it may have been just a literal thing. If that's the case, good for Mary. If she had to do some excuse me's and get some folks aside, and I went in closer. Excuse me, sir. I don't know that she did that. I don't know that that was the case, but I'm telling you this. You can't learn from Jesus unless you get in his presence. You've got to get where he's speaking. You've got to be able to get his word and get it in front of you. And she sat at his feet. She's not distracted. She's not got her mind in this place in there. Her focus is on Jesus. You're not going to take care of the one thing that's needful until first you leave some things. And until second you get still. Until you can sit. Until you can get those ears open. She was sitting there. She wasn't talking. She wasn't looking out the window. She wasn't disturbed. She wasn't distracted by what was around her. She was drinking. She was eating. I'm telling you, the words were dripping like honey off of the lips of Jesus Christ. And she had a big spoon and she was guzzling it down. Somewhere we just got our minds everywhere else. But there comes a time you got to open up the word of life and say, God, I want to drink. I want to feed. Shut it down. Get still and take time to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. The problem is we aren't learners. We think we learned it all. I've read these gospels how many times? Read them again.
Right.
I'm telling you, you haven't even begun to plumb the depths of the Word of God. I don't care if you've read it a zillion times. It's an eternal book. It's a book of the Word of God from an infinite God. There's something more He can show you. There's something deeper. And I'm telling you, what you read 10 years ago, you done forgot anyway. Read it all over again and let God bring it to your mind afresh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible said she heard His Word. Now, whenever the Bible uses it in this kind of sense, He doesn't merely mean that she heard the sound of it. The birds heard the sounds of it. It didn't do them any good. Pharisees heard Him preach, but it just made them mad. Well, a lot of folks heard Him and understood Him, but it did no good to them. James said, be ye not hearers only, but also doers of the Word. It's not the hearer that's justified, but the doer of the Word that is justified. When Mary is hearing, she's not listening just to fill her mental bank and her mental hard drive. She's just trying to store something up so she can just say, I've got more information about Jesus. She's not on a mission simply to gather information. She's wanting to hear something that can apply to her life and make her a better woman. She wants to be a more virtuous lady. She wants to honor God more with her life. And this is the God that is in the flesh. This is the one who can tell you how to live your life. And when you seek that Word, many times we're looking for a sermon. We're looking for a nugget to quote. We're looking for something we can impress people with. We need to look for something that'll make a change in us. We need to look for something that'll make me a better man. That'll make me somebody that God can be pleased with and honored. I want a life that honors Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, help me to hear Your Word and do Your Word. And when's the last time you read that book and you got that nugget, but you put it into practice and you became a stronger Christian? Not just a more educated Christian, but you became a better saint. You became a cleaner saint. You became a more holy saint. Amen. You became a stronger saint. You became a more faithful saint. Hearers. Now let's look a little bit at the other side. When that one thing is needful, you must, to maintain it, you must make it a priority. Leave some things. Leave what's there. Choose. And then present yourself and sit at His feet. And then perceive what He says and put it into practice and do it. Yeah. Hear His Word.
Yeah.
Understand it. Can't understand it, you can't live it. Hearing is understanding and then a knowledge and applying it to your life.
Yes.
But let's look at Martha. Because there are many of us who don't think we do, that we fall into that category. But let's look at it for a little bit. Here we go. This wonderful lady, Martha, I have the greatest respect for her. I look forward to meeting her one day. Amen. Verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving.
Yes.
The word cumbered here means distracted. It didn't just say that Martha was serving. She was serving. But something's happened while she's serving. First of all, out of the corner of her eye, Mary exits the room. There she goes. Well, now that calculating man has begun to say, I still got 45 people to feed. I don't know what she's doing. Now I got more to do. And what's happened is that the focal point of her serving is now going off in another direction. You see, in your serving, what must be kept in mind is this. Please the Master. Please the Master. I'm the servant of God, and I want to do what pleases the Master. He should be the focal point. I'm His servant. He's my Master. Our service is an honor and an act of worship unto Him. But there's times that we can serve, but we've got so distracted that we've got out of focus on what we're doing and why we're doing it. And so now our mind is too filled with making calculations instead of honoring God. Now all we can think about is how much our load is, how much I got to do, how much has got to be done. And I've become distracted by that. And my focus is no longer on, Lord, how would you have me do it? Are you pleased? Is this right? Let me do it for your glory. And if you can't be pleased, Lord, let me leave it alone. Somewhere when you're working for God, you ain't going to satisfy everybody. Somebody's going to find a hair in the soup. And I can tell you, the Lord Himself is not going to fault you. He's happiest with the simplest of things. Just give it to God. And while you're working, don't get distracted while you're serving.
Amen. Amen.
The problem is that as you and I are sometimes doing the right things, working to maintain what's needful, we can get so busy about something that our focus gets off of the goal and on the objects that are around us.
Right.
And now, all we can think about is our load. Hello.
Come on.
I got this to do and I got that to do and nobody cares and that sort of thing. Let's look at that. Again, I read that. Now, my sister has left me. You notice the words now. When she speaks to Jesus, look at that last phrase of verse 40. My sister has left me to serve alone.
Yeah.
Alone. I am alone. Anybody ever felt alone? Yeah. How many times do we feel alone? And now you're not just distracted, you're plain frustrated. You're frustrated.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I've been there. And if you've ever done anything for God, you've been there.
Yeah.
You work. You carry a load. Nobody notices. They're all in there feeding from Jesus. And you're out there washing, counting. You're cooking. You're trying to shuffle the things. And they didn't have gas stoves in those days, folks. If you cook it, you got an open fire. Yes, sir. You got you probably an outdoor oven or whatever. And you're feeding the fire. You're doing this and that. And you're smelling the smoke. And you're trying to put things together. And again, you don't have just two or three to feed. That wouldn't be hard. Give them a biscuit. But you've got more. And you're trying to put all those things together. And sis is helping you. But now you're alone. And you feel it. The load has been dumped on you. Oh, I've got this to do. And now you stop your serving and you begin to go to the Master. And I'll get to there in a moment. But I want to say you become frustrated. When you get frustrated, you can't adequately do the one thing that's needful. You can't pursue it. As a matter of fact, you're going down the wrong road. God doesn't want us frustrated. He wants us contented in our work. He wants us happy in what we're doing. He wants us pleased so that we're humble and lowly. And just happy to be here and give all we've got to the Master. Not fussing because the load has all of a sudden got heavier.
Right.
And I want you to notice what happens out of that frustration. You get critical. Did you listen to it? Look at it. Verse 40 again. Simple phrases. Lord, I'm just going to put it in our English. From Eastern North Carolina. Don't you care? Don't you have any feelings for what's happening here? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Can you imagine approaching God? And although sometimes we don't do it verbally, we do it with our spirits. And looking God in the eye and saying, don't you care?
Come on.
I mean, say that to your child that you're about ready to tear the britches off of. You know, don't you care about what I bought you? I mean, say that to the underlings and those that are under you that maybe aren't coming up to speed. Don't you care? But my God,
amen.
He cares about everything.
Amen.
I mean, the Lord didn't say come and complain to God. He said come and cast your care because He cares for you. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. Nobody ever done me like Jesus, the black man said. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. But that's what we do. We begin to lash out at others. We begin to blast others because we are frustrated. We're distracted. We've got off course. And in our serving, we become critical towards God. Our very spirit, our very frustrations, our very upsetness with others, our very lashing out, irritability, our irritableness just kind of, ain't nobody appreciate nothing I do around here. Did you hear what you just said? Ain't nobody appreciate nothing I do around here. You see, our problem is just that. We think we're alone. But the Bible declares to us that the Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. Woo! The Lord is our strength and refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. I will send you another comforter that He may be with you forever. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Ghost is filling me up, there may be not a soul. I may not have anybody to help me hammer. I may not have anybody to help me push a vacuum. But I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. And when I complain about and say, nobody cares, I've just complained and called God and nobody, He's right in your presence. And believe me, He cares. And He cares about how you're doing it and what you're doing and why you're doing it. And He knows if you're doing it for Him or you're doing it for yourself.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen. That's true. Yes.
The fourth thing. What happens is us when we neglect this one thing. Now listen, we go from criticizing God to telling Him how to run His business.
Yeah.
Did you notice she didn't go in there and say, Martha, would you please come help me, sir? No. She went to God. She went to the Lord.
That's right.
She went to the man. Lord, don't you care? Mary has left me. Serve alone. Bid her, therefore, to come and help me. You tell her. Who's running the show now? Jesus, you tell Mary to come and help me. Martha, why don't you tell Mary? She's your sister. They called it Martha's house. Martha's probably the older one. She's the mistress of the home. But all of a sudden, we kind of get braggadocious towards God. But I want you to know, darkness, that, but we've become self-centered.
Yeah.
And now, our problem has become more important than the Lord's work. Lord, you bid her to come and help me. In other words, what I'm doing in there is more important than what you're doing out here.
Yeah.
That my business is more important than your business. Hey, I'm doing this in here, so you get her up and you tell her. I reckon she had to say that because she probably figured Mary'd only listen to Jesus. Oh, yeah, she knew this. And Jesus told Mary, Mary, go. The Master says, whenever she came and Lazarus died, Martha went in there and she just, just a few words. Mary, Mary, the Master's coming, He bids you. She don't say a word. She packs it up and she's out the door and at the feet of the Master. She would listen to what He says. Oh, would we have such a reputation? And folks know this. If God sends, we go. If God speaks, we do. If God says yes, we say yes. And whatever the Lord says, our conscience and spirit is bound by the holy word of God. And somewhere we've got to know your business. business isn't the most important business. The most important business is what God wants to do in the house. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
It's a sad day.
Yes.
Sometimes folks come to church service and they get upset because they didn't get prayed for. Because somebody missed their name in prayer request time, or prayer request wasn't even taken. That service didn't quite go. Brother Woods didn't get a preacher. Brother Doug didn't get a preacher. John didn't get a sing song. I wanted him to sing my song. I went to church and I've been under load and nobody even noticed. Couldn't they see the hurt? And nobody called me.
Yeah.
Have you got a God? Have you got a God? Can I tell you, you've got 24-hour access to His throne. You ain't got to go through a preacher. You ain't got to call a church member. You don't need a court order. You don't need social permission. You don't even need to ask your husband. You ain't even got to ask your mama or daddy. It's the one privilege that's available to every man and woman, boy and girl in this world. You can pray anytime you want. You may have to keep working. But while you're working, you can lift up a prayer under the throne of God Almighty. You can breathe a petition. God's given you 24-hour access to the throne room of heaven. And there should never be a complaint that somebody hasn't helped me do what I need to do. When God said, cast your care upon Him because He cares for your soul. We almost become pitiful and pathetic. We're worried because what's happened is our need has become center attention rather than the work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The fifth thing, I'll close with this. Jesus looks at Martha and I thank God for a compassionate, merciful, and kind Savior.
Right.
I tell you, that's just been in my prayers lately. You know, the Bible talks about how Titus, I think it's chapter 3, that you and I were hateful and hating one another. That's what the Bible says. And then he said, and then the kindness of the Lord appeared. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's what he said in Joel. Turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is merciful, and of great kindness. Whew. He's slow to anger, and He repents of the evil. Oh, I'm telling you, you've got a kind Savior, and even though you've interrupted His Sunday school lesson, if I can put it that way, He's been teaching. She is sitting, and the folks are learning, and here comes Martha puffing in the room. Lord, don't you care about sister? Let me to serve her. Oh, bid her to come help me. And now He's got to stop the show to turn to Martha. But when He does, He doesn't say, get out of here, woman, what's your problem? He doesn't say, it's all junk, it don't mean anything. He didn't say that. I like this, there's an affection in it. Martha. I think He paused. He didn't say, Martha, Martha. He didn't do that. But He said her name twice. Martha. Martha. I'm telling you, God knows your name. The sound of that voice just somehow calms the troubled waters. Martha. Martha. You're all troubled. And you're anxious. You're careful about many things. You've allowed the many things to distract you from the one thing. You're distracted about many things, and Mary has chosen the one thing. I'm going to tell you something.
When you neglect the one thing, you are in for anxiety. If your life has become full of anxiety, worry. Come on. Troubled. You've neglected the one thing that is needful.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you something about Martha. I don't think there was a thing wrong. Jesus did not rebuke her and say, Martha! Quit what you're doing in the kitchen and come in here. He didn't do that.
No.
Mary heard it. I think she slipped out the door. She just had to get close. But I think there's a possibility if these are things that indeed needed done. Those folks will need feeding. But sometimes we're worried about having enough. And we forget the one who fed the 5,000 just sitting in the next room. Come on. Sometimes we're worried about the wine. Don't worry about it. You can take water and turn it into wine. Sometimes we're worried about everything. And we forget the very giver of life is right in our midst. But I think sometimes our problem is in our serving. We've closed our ears off. We've got distracted. And that distraction leads to frustration. Frustration leads to criticism. Criticism has come out of this being out of self-centeredness. And that leads to anxiety because you're not big enough to maintain your own life. You're not big enough to control your circumstances. You're not able to maintain everything that's got to be maintained. But I think somehow in the serving, while a plate is being prepared, or dish is being prepared, while the soup is being stirred, stretch that ear a little bit. While you're giving it a stir, stretch that ear toward the master. I think the sound of his voice will carry through the hallway and it'll reach to where you are while you're serving. Oh, when you're on your job, when you're in your kitchen, while you're doing your work. I'm not telling you to neglect that devotion time. I'm just telling you one thing is needful, and it's needful all the time. And when if you become frustrated, back up and say, Lord, forgive me. You're with me and I know it. Let me get my ears open. And while I'm working, talk to me today. Talk to me today. Let me hear the voice of the Master as he speaks to me. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. One thing is needful. People are filling their minds with countless amounts of garbage.
Yes, amen.
In this church, we've got to understand. Oh, like it, Brother Woods, if we shut down services and all we're going to do is pray. Imagine that. All you did was pray. All we did was pray. Then you've done a powerful lot.
Right.
Hallelujah. You know that Elijah shut up the heavens, and he didn't do it by preaching. He didn't do it by complaining. He didn't do it by singing. He didn't do it by playing the harp. He did it by praying. There have been more accomplished by praying than it was ever got done by anything else. Matter of fact, everything else doesn't seem to go like it needs to go if there's no prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't neglect that book either. I'm not saying we just have prayer meetings and shut down the preaching. No, we got to just learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. But that involves the praying. That involves me. See, there's one thing is life. I need the life. That's the one needful thing. I got to have that. And to keep that life, I got to read. I got to pray. I got to soak. I got to meditate. I got to listen. I got to hear. I got to do. I got to serve. I got to sit at the feet of Jesus. It all is essential for me to have the one thing that is needful. And when a church has become a bit dry, maybe an indication we've neglected the one thing.
Right,
and it's time just to sit.
Yeah.
The feet of Jesus.
Right.
Hallelujah. I want you to know that you can have a security in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
A confidence and a peace. A freedom from anxiety and fear. When everything else around you is falling apart. When the world around you seems to be collapsing, you can stand in the middle of it and be free from anxiety and fear. I'm determined in my life that's going to be the case. We'll pray till I have it. Because I know something. Anxiety doesn't please God. If I knew my children went around my house all day long. Oh, Daddy, I don't know if I can make it tomorrow. I got this to do. I don't know if Daddy will love me tomorrow. You know, oh, my, just, you know, if I'm going to have this tomorrow and this and just worry all the time. Oh, first of all, that'd get on my nerves. I'd probably get a little irritated. I think sometimes if God has them, we get on His nerves. And he has to say, Steve, Daniel. Yeah, he does that. He don't do that to you. He does that to me. Yeah. Because you just get so frustrated and you just get so out of sorts and you get so out of kilter. If I knew my children were doing that, I'd think I'm a failure as a father. I think somewhere I have not been able to assure my child that I love them. And I'm here and I'm going to take care of them. I've never seen a 2-year-old child get up and wonder whether they're going to have a bed to sleep in at nighttime. I've never seen 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old kid. Matter of fact, I got 17 or 18 and 20-year-old. And they don't seem to be a bit worried about the next meal. They don't seem to be a bit worried about whether or not they're going to have a bed to sleep in. They're not worried about that. But more than that, how much more with the giver of life, the Father of all, He will take care of you. You're better than the sparrows. You're better than the lilies of the field. And God cares. God cares. Stand to your feet this afternoon. Hallelujah. One thing is needful. One thing, say it with me. One thing is needful. Say it again. One thing is needful. You neglect that one thing, you will fail in your job. Your business will go down. Your home will become disrupted. Your worship will be less than what it ought to be. Your prayer life will get affected. Your spirit will get out of kilter. Fear will begin to overtake you, and God's not happy with fear. That's one thing that's helped me to overcome the bulk of it in my life, is just to look up and say, God, you are not pleased when I'm anxious. You are not pleased, Lord, with this. And I want this gone. I've got, if God be with me, who can be against me? The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Though the mountains tremble, hallelujah. I'm telling you, the waves of the ocean swell. I'm telling you, I will not be afraid. There is a river, the river city. There's a river where the streams make glad the city of God. The tabernacles of the Most High. Hallelujah. We have got a God. Be still, He said, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. One thing, the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of thee, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I want to be in His presence, because in His presence is life. In His presence is life.
Praise God.
One thing.
Hallelujah.
One thing. Oh, tell my sheep.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know,
church. Get a hold of it. More important than your job, more important than your pursuits, is the one thing. If you're slipping spiritually and you lose your soul, I don't care how good a job you did, I don't care how many people were impressed with you, I don't care how you were pleased with it, you've lost it all. John Wesley walked in. He'd look around sometimes. He would comment on how beautiful the place was, how well it was put together. The architecture and the mason work and the woodwork. He seemed to always say, you know what? And it's all going to burn. I wonder what value it'll be then. This man has spent a life perfecting his gardens. And it's all going to burn. One thing is needful. One thing. Oh. Can you lift your hand and talk to God a minute where you're at? God, help me to see the one thing. Oh.